A fellow who had been going to church, it seemed like his whole life, wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper, and he complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. This is what he said. He said, "I've gone to church for 30 years now. In that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time." Well, this started a lot of back and forth in the newspaper, in the editorial, in the letters to the editor, until one man finally wrote this. He said, "I've been married for some 30 years now, and in that time I've had some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu of a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me strength I needed to do my work. If I hadn't eaten those meals, I would be dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." And yet, statistics have shown consistently and regrettably that church attendance is in decline. And I'm not talking here about people who do not have faith in God. I don't expect people who have no faith to be in church on Sunday. I'm talking about people who consider themselves to be Christians. And in Canada, less than 30% of people who identify themselves as Christians go to church each week. And according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, this is a problem. Scripture says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." I wonder if that was in parentheses or underlined. You know, it makes a difference. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, one pastor took this quite to heart, and you've heard this story, how he wrote, how he invited everybody to church for what he called a No Excuses Sunday. Most of you have heard of No Excuses Sunday. Let me repeat it to you in case you haven't heard it. He said cots would be available for those who say that Sunday is their only day to sleep in. Eye drops would be supplied for those who have red eyes from watching Saturday night television. Helmets will be provided for those who say the roof would cave in if they ever went to church. Blankets for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who say it is too hot. Best of all, scorecards will be presented for those who want to make a list of the hypocrites present. TV dinners for those who can't go to church and also cook dinner. They had it all covered. No excuses Sunday. Well, many have criticized the church, condemned the church, and wondered if there's even a place for the church in modern society. The declining number of people seems to indicate that many people have already made that decision, that there is no place for church in their life. So this morning, I wanted us to consider, what is the relevance of the church in the 21st century? Why bother? But before we look at that, we need to first understand that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are the church. You are the church. The church isn't this building. It isn't the pews and the stained glass and in some cases the steeple, which is great to have. The church isn't an organization. It isn't even a denomination. The church is not the rituals and the liturgy that you get dragged off to, you have to endure for an hour. The church is God's people, as imperfect as we are, coming together for a particular purpose, to worship the Lord and to serve Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. It's a little bit long, and you've heard this before. I'm pretty certain you've heard it. It talks about the body, the church, You are the church. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinthians. He says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The point here in the scripture that I just read is that the church is God's people, many parts. They're not all the same. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They're not at the same place. But they all come together and mysteriously work together, come together as the body of Christ. And every one is needed. If one part of your body lacks, the whole body hurts. You know that. You've experienced that when you've ran into something. Sometimes I've had trouble with gout. One little part of the body. And in that, it wipes you out. The whole body suffers for it. Some of you have been there with other injuries. There is a place for everybody, and everybody has a place. You, together, are the church. That's why Hebrews 10, verse 25, is so important. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another, because we're part of a whole. And when one part lacks, it affects the whole. The reverse is also true. Sometimes one part could be a spark to bring life to the whole. It works that way as well. We are not individual little Christians following Christ, doing our own thing, independent of anybody else. That is not scriptural. It might sound good in today's day and age when everybody is their own boss and does their own thing and doesn't have to be accountable to anybody. It's just me and God. Well, I understand that. I understand that we serve God, not man. And I understand that man has failed us many times. I get all that. But we are still part of a body that comes together, that worships together. And I'd like to offer a couple of reasons why the church is important. As followers of Christ, we need to function as a body for many reasons, but the two I want to highlight this morning are for strength and direction, and for service. Growing strong and healthy doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen on its own. And it doesn't happen because of wishful thinking. I could imagine myself being lean and trim and muscular and, you know, able to run a marathon and all. You too. Oh, good. You can imagine me or yourself. Oh, yourself. Okay. And we can do all of that, but it's not going to happen just by thinking it. I need to exercise discipline. I need to do certain things. I need to get together with other people who are like-minded and who encourage me. And together, we have a better chance of succeeding. and in our Christian life, growing strong and healthy doesn't happen just because, well, wouldn't that be nice? A baby needs protection, guidance, nourishment in order for it to grow strong. The same is true with followers of Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This is what he wrote. He said, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher guy, and this is what he's telling. He's telling this preacher. This is what he's telling him. He says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." And then he says, "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And the reason why I focus on that scripture is because it's so easy for us as individuals to go off on our own path. And it's not going to be necessarily the right path. In fact, chances are it won't be. The truth is, a river will take the easiest course it could find. And as human beings, we're likely going to do the same. And we're going to be tempted to take the easiest word we can find as well. And so that's why Paul reminds Timothy, one of his responsibilities is to use grace and wisdom and great patience in bringing people on track. Proverbs 27, verse 17 reminds us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We are not individuals who just go off and do our own thing and don't bother me and I won't bother you. That's what the world does. We're called to be different from the world. We're called to hold each other and encourage one another and to teach and even in places to rebuke and correct. The church isn't only a place where you come and you get a pat on the back. I hope you get a pat on the back. Somebody pat the back, you know, pat each other's back. That's fine. Do it. But the church is also a place where we receive correction and rebuke sometimes and encouragement, not recklessly, but Paul says with great patience. It's a place where we get direction. Because the truth is, we need it. And it's not that I'm smart and I have all the answers, but there is something in the collective wisdom of God's people over generations that helps us to stay on track. Correction and rebuke are not very popular themes these days. Accountability certainly isn't well received. As I said, we like to do our own thing. We don't want to be answerable to anybody. We're sensitive when other people intrude or tell us something. The only problem is that that is a very dangerous road to be on, at best. We can convince ourselves of anything if we want to. I have seen it. You've seen it. People who should know better, going off and doing things that you can't possibly understand how they came to that decision. But they withdrew from the fellowship of believers and started to do their own thing. And pretty soon they convinced themselves, whatever. We believe that we are better together. We are stronger together. We stay on course when we are together. We believe there is something meaningful in the collective wisdom of God's people coming together. Yes, we obey God. but we do so together. The church is not perfect by any means. And I understand that historically the church has at times misused its authority. Authority is dangerous. That's why we need to keep the people in leadership in prayer. But the alternative is even more dangerous, where everyone thinks of doing whatever is best in their own mind. Together, we are stronger and we're more likely to stay on the right course. But there's another reason to be part of the church, and that is for service. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes to the church, he says, "It was he," that is Jesus, "who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ," there it is again, "may be built up." Why did God create apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? To prepare God's people. For what? For service. For works of service. The church is many things, but one of the things that we do is we serve the Lord together. Together we're able to do more than we're able to do individually. Look at this morning. Together we're able to pray collectively for a number of people. Only eternity will show the results of that. We've seen it in the reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how everybody is part of the body. We come together so that the body of Christ may be built up. We come to serve. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The church is the place where we come, is the people that we become in order to serve more effectively, to use the gifts that God has given us for the building up of his kingdom. It's not about me. It's not about making myself great or you making yourself great. It's about building up the kingdom of God. It's the place through which we serve, and we do so better together. And let me add one more thing, and kind of as a footnote, what the church is not. It's important for us to remember what it is not. The church is not some kind of security blanket. You know, a child, an infant. I know one child who sure liked his blanket. Misses it still to this day. But a child... A blanket brings security. The church is not a security blanket. In other words, going to church is not going to save you. The church cannot save your soul. Rituals cannot save your soul. Financial contributions won't do it. Even buying your pastor lunch won't do it, you know. But you're welcome to do it anyway, you know. We got lots of pastors, not just me. There's other ones here, too, that need lunch, you know. Those guys work hard. They really do. They really, really do. And I just want to say how much I appreciate you, pastors Clayton and Heather and Kurt and Merlin. He's not here right now. He had the service this morning. These people are very meaningful to me and part of the team, the body of Christ. I have one picture on our website. The pastors were standing together, and we were at district assembly, and they had the theme at that time, Better Together. Oh, no, they said Serve Together, something like that. And I have a picture of us underneath. I love that picture. Serving the Lord together. The Bible teaches us that there will be many on the day of judgment who will claim all kinds of great and wonderful things. Things that are beyond my imagination and certainly beyond anything that I've been able to see happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And yet Jesus says to them, Away from me, I never knew you. These are people who are busy doing. It's only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that can save us. We sang the song at the beginning of the service, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Notice we didn't sing, the church saves, the church saves. Pastor Norman saves, or Pastor whoever. Jesus saves. And that's the truth. It's only when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus, because he is the only one who died in our place, who took our sin upon himself. It's only when we receive Christ, acknowledging that his blood was shed for me, that I should have been the one sentenced to death. But Christ, in his everlasting love, on the cross, took my place. And I recognize that. I believe that. I plead that. And through that, I am saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not the church. And yet the church is an integral part of our life and growth and service and maturity. Once you've made that commitment to Christ, once you've confessed your sins and received Christ as your Savior, you are part of the body of Christ. You are the church. And as part of the church, it becomes critical to function as your part. And so again, Hebrews reminds us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We need to make our participation together a priority. It's more than a guilt trip. It's the way we are strengthened, the way that we support and encourage one another, where we receive training and correction and accountability. And it's where we serve better together. It's where we are collectively better together, for we together are the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, we come to you this morning, and Lord, every time we gather together, to me it's remarkable how you bring such a collection of different people with different skills, ideas, tastes, abilities, backgrounds, everything. And yet you bring us together and you say, you are my church, you are my people. And Father God, I pray that as a church we would be a people who would encourage one another and strengthen one another and grow together and be of service to you. But Father, it all begins first and foremost by receiving you as our Lord and as our Savior. And I pray, Father God, that for every one of us here this day, Lord, that we would be a people who have come to that place of commitment to you and have received you and have truly become part of your body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.